I have 3 points of housekeeping just to mention. Apparently, the church credit card is missing. So I don't know if anybody borrowed it or used it to purchase something, but think about it. Think back if you used it and it's like laying somewhere or in a coat pocket or something like that. Get it back to Luann so she can put that away. There hasn't been any odd charges or anything like that. Somebody used it and didn't bring it back, and sometimes that happens. Also, keep praying about the contractors for the roof bids. We've got some pretty good and firm carpet bids proposals, and we're pretty confident in that. But right now, the roofing issue is still a problem. We have bids anywhere from $24,700 to $147,000. So that's a pretty big difference, and all different. We've been proposed all different types of roofing as well, and we want to make sure we get a good roof on that section, so we don't have to worry about that for a few years. And then also, I'm not wearing a collared shirt tonight. I wore one too long yesterday, and I have like this little sore spot on my neck. I was telling Denny about it this morning, so I said I was going to wear a sweater tonight. I think in the rule book it says I'm allowed an occasional sweater. An occasional sweater. This is a different thought. It's not necessarily dealing with what we had tonight, but I think lots of thought-provoking stuff this morning. I overheard some people talking about how they did some studying this afternoon based upon a little bit what we talked about this morning. And one person said, it's like dessert. I couldn't get enough of Bible study this afternoon. And that made me feel good. And if I taught you nothing this morning, but I inspired you to go study, I feel confident that I did my job. So we are glad to hear that. Tonight, what is the sermon title? What does it say in the bulletin? The controversy, well, it's up on the screen. Good. The controversy surrounding hell. For the next several weeks, we're going to be dealing with controversial things. And not necessarily that we are arguing about it, because I think we're pretty stable. We're pretty firm in our beliefs. But there's a number of issues currently within the last year or two even that are just really attacking some traditional views of Scripture. One is hell, and then there also happens to be a few movies, Christian movies, being put out right now. There's a couple that are out. One's called Son of God, and I saw that film with my wife and Blimkus. We all went to see it. And there's a few things that I would say are out of order, not chronological. But I didn't see anything overtly wrong where it was disagreeing with Scripture. So I really don't have that big of a problem with that one. Then this week, I don't know if you heard, but another film came out called God Is Not Dead, or God is Dead. Okay, and I haven't seen that one. I don't know everything about that one yet. And then I think next week is Noah's Ark. Noah. And there's going to be a lot of controversy around that. I heard some guys that were, what do they call it, previewing it and then reviewing it. And they were saying they will not see it, they will not let their kids see it, and they hope it flops, and they were going on and on. And then coming up within the next couple months, there's another film coming out talking about a little boy that supposedly went to heaven. Have you heard about this one? And I read the book a couple years ago, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So there's controversy about hell, there's controversy about heaven, and just about everything in between. But I do want to say that everyone, when they read the Bible, has a presupposition, or they bring biases to the table. And when we do things like study something, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be a totally objective, right? Except for there's no possible way that anyone can be totally perfect when they read the Bible. We all have biases. And we even have a bias. At least I hope you have a couple of biases. Number one, I hope you have the bias that the Bible is authoritative, okay? That this is God's book. His, and he wrote it, and he sent it, and it's not man-made. No church created it, and our feelings don't even determine what it says or what it means. This is God's book, and it's authoritative. And I hope you have that bias. And if we got into debate with a real crafty atheist or evolutionist, they would pin us into the corner with that bias. But that's okay. I'll admit it. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, okay? And it has authority. All right, so I hope you bring that bias to the table. The second bias that I hope you bring to the scriptures is that it should be interpreted normally. The old way of saying normally is literally. Recently, within the last decade, Charles Ryrie, a pretty famous Bible scholar, has stopped calling it the literal interpretation of the Bible because some people are trying to, I guess, narrow that definition, and they're trying to say, well, you believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible? Well, it says Jesus is the lamb. So is he literally a lamb? Okay, and they try to get us there, and we're like, are you being absurd or what? Okay, obviously, we don't believe in every literal word, okay, that we got to take every figure of speech exactly perfectly literal. What we believe is a normal interpretation of Scripture that allows for obvious metaphors, obvious word pictures. And Charles Ryrie refers to this interpretation of the Bible as the normal interpretation of the Bible. We read and interpret the Bible just like we would any other book. Okay, you pick up the newspaper and it says MH370, a Malaysian flight MH370 has been missing for 2 weeks. And we don't read that headline and say, oh, missing. It's just missing from our consciousness, you know. It's not really missing, okay? We don't do that sort of thing, allegorize, spiritualize, read into things. We don't do that with any other book, any other text, except people do that to the Bible, okay? So I want you to bring two biases to the scriptures every time you read it, that the Bible is authoritative and that the scriptures should be interpreted normally, okay? And there's probably some others. Those are just two that I really wanted to get on as I introduce this topic of the controversy surrounding hell. What is the debate? Has anybody heard anything? Do you guys even know why I'm bringing it up? Just one thing that you've heard. Hell is only what we go through here on this earth. Yeah, there's another, this topic ties in sort of with this belief called preterism. And Ken, the missionary Ken Rathbun, when he speaks, he's going to teach a couple Sunday nights on this preterism, which is becoming very popular. And they basically say that hell, Jerusalem burning in AD 70, that was hell. Okay? And it was already done. It happened here on earth. And that's one version of what you said. Anybody else hear anything about hell? Tina. Okay, there really isn't one because a loving God really wouldn't send anybody there. That sort of ties in with universalism. It's very close to that everyone's saved. Okay, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Ever hear of the term, go ahead, Velda. That all it is separation? Okay. Any others? I shouldn't have stopped. I'm not worried about Yeah, that's a real casual view that, yeah, and that joke I read this week that this person went to the gates of heaven and God said, well, I'm going to let you look at both. And they go to hell in this elevator, and it's this beautiful place where everybody's playing golf and all his friends are there. And he goes back up to heaven, and they're just sitting on the clouds. And he's like, well, I wanna go back to hell. And they go back down there. It's just this wasteland. And he says, I thought it was nice. He says, well, we were just, you know, in the recruitment process. And a lot of people have this very casual view of hell. Bill. Okay. Never heard of it. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, I won't see it. Don't worry. Is there any explosions in it? Maybe I would see it then. I'm kidding. another view of hell, nobody's mentioned, and I figured somebody might. It's annihilationism. Anybody ever heard of that term? Annihilationism. It's gaining a lot of popularity. With the internet, anyone can get on and type in, they call them blogs. They can type in their opinion or their view of scripture, and suddenly it like gains notoriety and travels all around the web. And annihilationism is one of these things that's really gaining in popularity. What that says is that when a person goes to hell, they are burned up and then they're done. So their punishment is, I guess, very short-lived, as long as it takes you to be cremated, I guess, and then you're done. So that's typically a Seventh-day Adventist view. Traditionally, annihilationism has been a SDA view, but it's gaining popularity amongst people that call themselves evangelical Christians. So there's all these things, but the big debate is sort of what Tina mentioned about, you know, there really is no hell. If God loves everyone, then he wouldn't have it. And that's the big debate. And there's a pastor from Grand Rapids. His name's Rob Bell. And he wrote a book in March 2011 called Love Wins. Anybody hear about that? Oh, you guys hear about everything. Rob Bell and a bunch of other pastors like him, what they've been doing for about the past decade or so, as they've been questioning basically everything regarding and related to church. They've looked at churches, and they've seen churches shrinking. They've seen churches dying, and they're thinking, we must not really be doing church properly. So they started questioning how they do church and how they reach the lost. And sometimes how we reach the lost needs to be considered. I'll give you that, okay? I've knocked on doors in this community. About 99% of them, that maybe higher than that, basically say, no thanks, I don't want to talk to you. Nowadays, there's other ways you have to evangelize and get into people's lives. And 60 years ago, you could knock on doors and they'd say, hey, come on in. Yeah, you can sit down and have a cup of coffee. That hardly ever happens today. So some of these things we can change, we can do differently. Even tonight, we are using PowerPoint, right? With the words on the screen. We're not bound and tied to the hymn book. That would be a change. Now, that's not that big of a change to really argue about. Some people might, but that's not too bad. But they've gone beyond questioning some of these aspects of church and ministry to even questioning beliefs of the Bible. They question all kinds of stuff, and this hell idea of hell is the doctrine on the chopping block right now. And Love Wins is basically destroying the idea and notion of hell as we know it. And I'm going to show you like a 3-minute clip. Get that going as I introduce it, Caleb. This is Rob Bell, and you're going to listen to him. He's even going to bring in Hebrew and Greek, and he's going to sound really smart, but listen to what he says. Go ahead. Okay, I know there was quite a bit there, but did you catch that? He was basically point blank asked, if someone rejects Christ, that's their sin. In 17 million years, will they still be punished? And he basically said, the crime doesn't fit the time. Okay, so he's pretty much saying, there's no such thing as hell. And there's a preacher that comments on this, the other side. I want you to hear this, because I want you to realize that this is a debate going amongst other churches. Go ahead and listen to that one. I just wanted to play those two clips to let you know that there is a debate going on right now. And it's this, hell is on the chopping block. And I just want to read three of the best passages that talk about hell. And remember our biases that we bring to the text. The Bible is our authority, and Scripture should be interpreted normally. Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Then scan ahead till you find verse 41. And then we're going to read one other one too. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's pretty clear that there's something there, and it's not a pleasant place. Next week, we're going to get into some of the words that are translated hell. That Jesus uses. There's several various words. Gehenna, which referred to Jerusalem's garbage dump. Maybe Pastor Don has some pictures of it or something like that. He loves that sort of thing. The garbage dump. Yeah, we can drive by the one up there too and look at it. There's perpetual fire there. So some people say that that's all that is. But this right here is pretty clear. That there is a place of fire. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So in the very same verse, you have both ways. There's going to be some people in heaven, in everlasting greatness, eternal life, and there's going to be some going to eternal punishment. Flip over to the next book of the Bible, Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. And I'm giving you these three passages of Scripture tonight because these are the three most definitive passages. There's many other passages, but if you find yourself in the middle of a debate about hell, I want you to go to these passages. It's really difficult to argue the existence of a literal hell in the face of these three or four verses. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And then you can keep going, verse 44, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It even repeats that in verse 45 and 46 and 47 and 48. It's just repeated, and it talks about it there. And then now I want you to flip to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. The very last chapter is 22, so it's getting very towards the end of the Bible. Revelation 20, and then look for verse 15. Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, when I read that verse normally, how could anyone deny that there's a place of eternal punishment? I don't know. Does Revelation 20:15 sound like a hard life? Because some people say, well, if you have a difficult life here on earth, that's your hell. Does that sound like a hard life? Or does that sound like a state of mind? Some people say that hell is a state of mind. No, the biblical picture of hell is a nasty, nasty place. It will never get better. Sometimes our lives, we can go through different trials and troubles and tribulations, and eventually the grass is always greener, right? Eventually down the road, something will get better. Or if we have some state of mind, eventually snap out of it, Josh, and things are better. Hell, nothing ever gets better, okay? It never changed. It's perfect, righteous punishment doled out by the creator of the universe. That's hell. Revelation 14, just flip over just a few pages maybe. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. This describes this righteous punishment of God. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the Lamb of God, or in presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. I think it's pretty clear between some of these verses we've been reading, in Revelation especially, and in Jesus' teaching. He talked a lot about hell. He didn't question hell. Unlike Rob Bell, he was the guy with the glasses. If you didn't know, I guess I should have pointed that out. The two guys over here were interviewing him, and the guy with the glasses was Rob Bell. Rob Bell questions everything, basically. Jesus didn't question things. He didn't. Okay, he talked about hell in a very clear way. And I believe his reason, and this is maybe the main point we want to hit at tonight, his reason for talking about hell, and like I say, we need to learn from this. Jesus, the reason why he talked about hell is to warn folks. Okay? Or maybe you could put it this way, to frighten. And Jesus presents these word pictures that are not pleasant. Matthew 22:13 says hell is a place of outer darkness. Matthew 8:12 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Matthew 13:42 and 50 says it's a fiery furnace. It's unquenchable. Now, just a note about this word unquenchable. I read a couple weeks ago that unquenchable doesn't mean unquenchable. Okay, their arguments, Jeremiah 17:27 talks about the judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem, that it was going to be burned with unquenchable fire, and they say obviously that Jerusalem's not still burning today, so it was quenched, and they try to get real technical and point out some things, and some night we'll maybe take the time to do that. Matthew 10:28, Jesus calls hell a place of destruction, and we'll read that in a minute. Luke 16:23 and 24 calls hell a place of endless torment. So it doesn't seem like a nice place, but yet it seems like a very real place where there is, it's horrific, where people will have a spiritual eternal existence in agony. We've been talking about the last several weeks these practical preparedness things and how it's okay to be prepared even if we're Christians and even if we trust God. Well, one of my friends from church emailed me this week and said he watched this film that the National Geographic Channel made. It was called American Blackout. I don't know if any of you heard that, but it was kind of a docudrama. It was presented as if the power grid went out for 3 days, and it tracked different groups of people on what they did, and people were running out of water and all kinds of different stuff. But there was these, I think it was 3 or 4 college students were in an elevator when the power went out, and they're stuck in this elevator, and they're caught in between floors, and they're, after a while, of course, they decide they're going to break out, and one kid falls down the shaft, and he passes away. They don't ever hear from him again. And the rest eventually get on the roof. And when they get on the roof, they're yelling from the top of this 30-story building, but there's nobody walking around on the ground, and it's scary. But eventually the power came on, and they were rescued. Okay? Even people that are stuck it down in the bottom of mine shafts, that when the shaft collapses, those Chilean miners from a couple years ago, I think there was, my notes say, I think I read there was 69 days they were stuck. 33 of them? 23 miners? I think I said, I read 33, but maybe 23 or 33, somewhere around there. And they were stuck down there in this mine for 69 days. But eventually, they were rescued. And stories like that, they make you feel good, don't they? Okay, you know, there's hope for these people that are stuck. But hell has no possibility of escape. Hell has no exit route. And once you're there, you cannot break out. And we better fear it. We better fear it. Matthew 10:28, I said we needed to look at that. We'll read that right now. Matthew 10:28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay? No one can help people out of hell. And God won't. Luke chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to. Luke 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which, by the way, some of these guys that are trying to teach that hell isn't real, people bring up this passage about the rich man and Lazarus, and they have to dismiss it. They have to say this is a story. The story that Jesus just made up, like the two houses, the one with the good foundation and the one on the sand, that didn't really happen, that it's just a story. I happen to believe that this parable actually happened. I mean, there's no reason to dismiss a story that Jesus told is not actually a true story, okay? Verse 24 through 26, "Then he cried out and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" Once you're in hell, all hope is gone. People are starting to teach that it is possible to accept salvation in hell, that God gives them an opportunity to accept them there. That would be appealing, wouldn't it? I think it's going to be a very popular teaching. It's going to be appealing because then you can do whatever you want here on earth, live whatever way you want, and if you find yourself ending up in hell, well, at least I'll have another chance then. I think the story of the rich man and Lazarus sort of shuts down that possibility. Others teach universalism. That's where everybody is eventually saved. There's some people that say as soon as you die, you just go to heaven. Others say that, well, hell isn't the final destination. Sort of what that gentleman was getting at, that, oh, 17 million years from now, you can't possibly believe. I mean, this is such an absurd and exaggerated language that, you know, he comes across as very smart, that there's no way we possibly believe that, okay? Hell isn't the final destruction, a destination for sinners, and that God will eventually reconcile everyone, and there's all these different versions, but the reality is that hell is real and it is a bad place, and it's scary for the non-believer, and for the believer it motivates us to want to go tell our friends and family. Is there any questions, comments? Oh, wow, that was the fastest I've ever seen hands go up. Tina. She just beat you, William. What is that? What is that? Basically, is that what C.S. Lewis mentioned, or was that Pascal's?
That's Pascal's
wager.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, a guy named Pascal, Blaise Pascal. He presented that, and it's called Pascal's wager. Well, you don't know. Yeah. We can only hope. We're only taught to spread the message. So, Bill, go ahead. Basically, I mean, I was going to get into that probably another week, but unquenchable, the best way to describe that is, yeah, it's not going to go out until God determines that it will go out, until it's finished. Okay, yeah, until it runs its course. And obviously, we believe, if we want to interpret or define unquenchable in that way, obviously we believe that hellfire will never run its course. Okay? Yeah, so, yeah, some night we'll probably touch on that a little bit more, but that's the basic explanation of unquenchable. Go ahead. Right.
Stuff that, you know, isn't perfect. All that stuff that we
Mm-hmm. Yep, there's no purgatory. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between place. Pam. You've got it figured out? Let's hear it. Yeah, that sounds like a good explanation. Mark? Were you raising your hand? Okay. You take Bill's idea, write down the notes. Well, if you remember, I'll come back to it. Neil. Well, and you know, and they were trying to use the argument. Remember the burning bush that Moses saw, and they were trying to use this argument regarding that. And I was thinking the burning bush supported the unquenchable. I didn't know why they even brought that up, because when he looked at it, it wasn't burning. You know, it wasn't turning to ash. Yeah, it was on fire, but it was not turning to ash. So, you know, that's. Somehow our bodies, the sinners, unredeemed sinners' bodies are changed so that they can last for eternity. Just like our bodies are changed so that we can last through eternity and live in glory in heaven, their bodies are somehow changed so that they can endure the rigors of burning for eternity. And that sounds scary there too. Velda. Would be terrible.
About 2 years ago, Carrie and I were asked to join in a book study class with some people who thought they were Christians. And this book, Ralph Bell's book, Love Wins, the book that they were studying. And we didn't get very far in discussing it with them that much, but their point was, we can't serve a God who is that cruel or unjust.
Mm-hmm.
Our opinions don't change a thing about it.
That's true.
So much.
Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Carrie.
So much of that, the whole idea of love wins, it's sort of easy believism. You can kind of believe what you want, sort of thing, but you're still can be saved this way or this way or this way. Or that's what you
multiple choice.
He also believes that salvation is not eternal. You can choose at any time to leave heaven, to go to a place that's not as good. It's not hell.
Uh-huh.
Which eventually you'll choose to come back. That's Rockwell's book in his book.
Mark, I'll get you. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell. Yep. Ruby. Well, that's what basically people are saying about some of these individuals that are questioning the fundamentals of the faith, questioning the existence of hell. They're saying they're no longer can be considered evangelical, which means they can't even really be considered Christians. I mean, 80 years ago, there was liberal evangelicalism. They've moved way beyond that into outright denial, and obviously that's a problem. Was there another hand? It's already 10 after. Go ahead, Lori. Yeah, if you're not a sinner, you don't need saving. Thank you. Archie. Revelation what? Yeah. Mark, Mark, would you stand and close in prayer? Could you do that for me? Thank you.